I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. The Archbishop of Canterbury is the spiritual head of the Anglican Communion, including the Episcopal Church. He doesn't have directive authority like the Pope does in the Roman Church, but he does have spiritual authority. And it is to him that many of us look for leadership. I'm happy to say that the Archbishop of Canterbury that we have today, George Carey, is a believer and is spirit-filled. And this has been a wonderful time for him to be the head of this church. He delivered a message in Canterbury, England, which is the head of the church, the headquarters of the church, on January 1st, 2000. And I would like to share his message with you and then also expand on a part of it, if I might. And so these are the words here of George Carey. And this was, he's the Archbishop of Canterbury, but this sermon was preached at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And he says this: "There's been a place of worship on this site since Roman times. St. Paul's can boast it has celebrated a millennium before. This is a cathedral of history and heroes. Here the lives of so many famous figures are commemorated. There's Alexander Fleming, who discovered penicillin, Florence Nightingale, Field Marshal Montgomery, and with perhaps the grandest monument of all, the great sea hero, Admiral Horatio Nelson. Recently we've been inundated with polls on the heroes of our day. There's the man or woman of the year, the face of a generation. Muhammad Ali is the sports personality of the century. William Shakespeare is said to be a man of the millennium. Each era throws up new heroes, people who seem to stand head and shoulders above the crowd. One of my heroes was a man called Jack Titterton. He was a burly tool maker at Ford's Dagenham plant, not far from where I grew up. Of course, you've never heard of Jack, but I can never forget him. He never quite made it to the cover of Hello magazine, but his love of life and his robust faith changed the course of my life. Many of the most heroic figures in our world are entirely unknown. People who never achieve fame or fortune, but whose influence may be far greater in the long run. I recently came across a small church in Hove, which, with only 20 people to start, raised £2 million, that's a little over $3 million, and converted half their buildings into a hostel for homeless people. Derek Phillips' young daughter Demzella died of cancer, and this unassuming man went on to found a special home near Rochester where they care for terminally ill children. Or maybe you've heard of the Jubilee 2000 campaign, aiming to mark the millennium by canceling the debts of the world's poorest countries. This movement of ordinary people has already wiped out $100 billion of those debts, a mighty achievement considering the idea came from Bill Peters and Martin Dent, two retired gentlemen no one has ever heard of. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ himself was an unsung hero. Not an icon by modern standards. He didn't sell anything. He wasn't a sex symbol or a sports star. He wasn't interested in column inches for himself. At the time, no one realized that here was a person who would change human destiny, someone who really would stop all the clocks. Recent visitors to St. Paul's have been intrigued by a striking modern icon of Christ. This is one, by the way, which I'm going to try to obtain a copy of. Look closely at the detail and you'll realize it's actually made up of the faces of thousands of unknown, ordinary people. You've probably seen some of those photographs. From a distance, it looks like the head of Christ, and up close, it's many tiny photographs of ordinary people. These are the body of Christ today. The Archbishop goes on and says, "I see it as a symbol of the way each act of generosity and selflessness continues to signal the presence of Jesus Christ in history." And here I want to pause from the Archbishop's remarks and expand a little bit. We have a woman in this congregation, her family is here with us, part of her family is here today, Sharon Earhart. She's
She's in the hospital. Sharon came into this church, what would you say, 2 or 3 years ago? Remember? Sharon was the mail lady where we lived, and she drove her truck around our neighborhood every day delivering the mail. And every now and then, Vicky or I would go out and talk to Sharon as we got our mail and visit with her and ask her how things were in her life. And she knew that I was a pastor because of the way the mail was addressed. And so we would talk a little bit about faith every now and then. During the summer, we would sometimes leave a glass of iced tea or a pop, a cold pop, in the mailbox. And during the winters, we'd put hot chocolate in the mailbox just before she got there. Just sort of a way of being kind and to someone who you see every day. And several times we invited her to come to church and told her a little bit about our church and how friendly and wonderful and warm the people here were. And eventually one Sunday morning, Sharon showed up. She came to church. And she's been here ever since. But she didn't stop at just coming to church. She brought her family to church, and she brought her grandchildren to church, and then she started inviting the children in her apartment building to church, the ones whose parents never took them to church. And every Sunday morning, she'd arrive here in her van and open it up, and this pile of kids would come tumbling out and into the church. Sharon became the best evangelist this church had, and a new person in the faith, really. But her heart was so filled with the joy of the Lord that she couldn't help herself in sharing that faith. About 3 months ago, she was diagnosed by her doctor with heart blockage, and they told her that the tests they had done indicated that her heart arteries were 70% blocked. And she was going in on a Thursday morning for a procedure to first run a optical fiber up through the artery and look to see how clogged it was, and then get either an angioplasty or possibly bypass surgery. So Wednesday night, she came to a prayer meeting here and told us how frightened she was about the procedure that was going to be conducted the next morning. She was really scared, and she asked us to pray for her, which we all did. Everybody gathered around and laid hands on her and prayed for her. And I remember Barney spoke healing to Sharon that night, and others spoke healing to her as well. And when we finished praying, she was just aglow. And she said, "I have no fear anymore. I'm absolutely confident that God will be with me when I go into this procedure tomorrow morning." The following morning, she went in, they ran the optical fiber up, and they looked and they said, "The blockage that we thought was here isn't there anymore." She said she saw the shock on the doctor's face because she was awake when this was going on, when he looked, and the blockage was down to just a fraction of what they believed it to be. And they pulled it out and sewed her up and sent her home. They didn't have to do anything. Hallelujah is right. And she came back praising God and telling us and sharing us with the story. And then about a month ago, is that how long? Maybe a month and a half ago, she was diagnosed with breast cancer and went to the hospital for an operation. She's been there 25 days, something like that now. And many of the people in this congregation have gone to see Sharon in the hospital. And we all come away more faithful than before we got there. We all come away lifted by being in her presence, because she in the hospital, having had radical surgery, having tubes going in and tubes going out, draining this, that, and the other thing, sitting in the funny little things that they give you to sit in hospitals, and no personal privacy or anything, sits on her bed and witnesses all day long. She witnesses to the nurses. She witnesses to the doctors and tells them how important it is that they be people of prayer, that they belong to communities of prayer, that they bring prayer teams into the hospital to pray for people who are there. And she witnesses to her roommates. Just the other day, they told her that they were going to give her a private room, and Vicky and I and Marilyn and Linda were there Friday morning, and she said, "I'm not sure if I want a private room, because then I can't witness to whoever my roommate is." And while we were there praying for her, after we prayed for her, she called out her roommate's name, who was over on the other side of the curtain, and encouraged her to come over, and she said, "Honey, you know, it's really important to get prayed for, and it's really important to have God in your life. Would you like us to pray for you? And she's got tubes coming out everywhere, right? And she wants to pray for this young girl who had heart problems. So the young girl sort of frightened said, okay, and sat down. And the five of us laid hands on this young girl, including Sharon, and prayed for her. And then when we were done, the five of us, including this girl, laid hands on Sharon and prayed for her. And Vicki and I and Linda and Marilyn, Sharon sent us away. And as we were walking down the hall, Vicki turned to me and she said, I'm so high, I can't believe it. Because of the blessing that we'd received going to minister to Sharon, she ministered to us.
Amen.
An ordinary person. An unsung hero, like Archbishop Carey was talking about. One in our midst. When we heard the gospel this morning from Mark, it was about the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. And at that baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Like that dove up there on the screen, shown descending. That's why we have it up there. And that descent of the Holy Spirit onto Jesus was the first time. But it was meant to be something that happens for every believer. Jesus is described in Scripture as the first fruits, of which we are to be the harvest. And when Jesus ascended, he told his disciples, I go now to the Father, and I will ask him, and he will send the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit comes for each and every one of us. Not in some theoretical way, but in a real way. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to come into each of us to do what we call a work of sanctification, which in layman's terms means clean house. To get rid of all the wounds that are in there and all of the sins that are in there. To clean house. I had a dream last night. True story. I had a dream last night. It was one of those dreams where you just keep trying to do something over and over again, and you never can quite get it right, and it's really hard. And it was all about religion and theology and talking to people and, you know, I don't know, preaching, but being with people and trying to share things about God. It was just, it was just difficult. And I went through a whole sequence of these, and every one of them was difficult. And as we got towards the end of this dream, then the Lord showed up, and he gave me cleaning solution and a rag. And he said, here's your job. Do this. And I discovered that it didn't have to be about sophisticated theology. It was all about cleaning house. It was about cleaning house in me and cleaning house in all of us. And the job of the Holy Spirit in us is to clean house, and through us is to help us lead others for him to clean house. And I discovered that job was real easy. And I could do that. That wasn't any trouble at all. A little solution, a little cleaning. It wasn't sophisticated theology at all, but it was what God was all about. And it was what he intended to do in each of us. Praise God. So the Archbishop goes on and he says this, someone once said that history is written by the victors. But I believe God keeps an alternative record. A chronicle of the unsung heroes of history, nurses and teachers, aid workers, those campaigning for peace and justice, environmentalists, people caring for sick relatives, I would say male ladies, those who may not look for special status but anonymously contribute to our common good. It is through the quiet acts of kindness and mercy conducted often by unknown people that the course of history is changed. It was changed forever by the extraordinary life of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that the face of Jesus, which continues to look with love on us all, will inspire us to follow him into the new millennium. And then he says, a very happy new year. And I would conclude with one last true story. And is Jack here? Oh, there he is. All right. Years ago in London, there was a large gathering of notables. True story. Large gathering of notables for a concert. One of the invited guests was a preacher, Caesar Millan. A young lady charmed the audience that night with her singing. After the concert, Millan went up to her and graciously, but very boldly said to her, I thought as I listened to you tonight how tremendously the cause of Christ would be benefited if your talents were dedicated to his cause. You know, young lady, you are a sinner in the sight of God, but I am glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all sin. The lady became so angry at the preacher that she stomped her feet and walked away. As she was leaving, he said, "I mean no offense. I will pray that God's Spirit will convict you." The young lady went home, but she couldn't sleep. The face of the preacher appeared before her, and his words rang through her mind. About 2 o'clock in the morning, she got out of bed, took a pencil and piece of paper, and with tears rolling down her cheeks, Charlotte Elliott wrote, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." That song has been sung by choirs throughout the world as an invitation to accept Jesus Christ. A few words by a man who preached the judgment of God with a broken heart has resulted in tens of thousands of new Christians declaring their faith. The word of God shared by a male lady in her apartment building and in the hospital with a boldness that none of us prayer ministers going there to pray with her had, and that every one of us should take to heart in our daily life, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work. The courage of a man hearing a young woman sing beautifully to share the love of God and the judgment of God with her so that she might write this song. This is a courage that each of us should have. And so I invite you now as we sit here, if it has not happened yet, or if you're not sure that it has happened in your life, that you have fully committed your heart to Jesus Christ, that you just take a few moments of silence now and do that. And just say to him, "O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And I put the words to the song that she sang into our equipment this morning. I'm going to ask Jack to play so that we can sing. And we'll sing. And I would invite... I'm sorry. There it is. Anyone who wishes... You can pray right where you are. If you desire to come to the altar and pray here, we will pray with you. But I would invite everyone in your hearts to sing this song. And Matt, would you just let the tape run? Let's sing this song together. Battered we are. He comes to bless us. Clean house. To perfect us. gather around the cross. I invite you to gather around the cross of Christ for the prayers of the people. I invite your prayers for healing, prayers of petition, prayers of thanksgiving. Anything which you would like to lift before the throne of God, now is the time. I invite you also to just rest a hand on the shoulder of someone near you. This is God's family. Let's be close together.
Touch his body, Holy Spirit, that you would particularly.